You don't have a birthday coming up? Well, at Christmas time, if you want to get Jordan something, he loves Patagonia, all right? So he will love you for getting him some Patagonia. Fantastic. Okay, let me tack on one other, I want to kind of recognize a group of people that you really don't know they're there until something goes wrong. And when we entered this building, we really kind of upgraded technology-wise the audiovisual aspect of our services. And that has really put a lot of strain on our technology team. And so they do an incredible job. And that's a steep learning curve. And so they are learning as fast as they can. And the great thing is, as I talked to Jordan, we got some really smart folks that have been super helpful. If you are interested in helping and getting on the technology team, I can tell you we could use some help, and they can train you up rather quickly. But I just wanted, can we just show them we're thankful for all that work they're doing? Good job, guys. Thank you so much for doing that. Well, let me pray, and pray with me if you would, and then we will jump into our book, Matthew. Father, thank you so much for this day, the beauty of it. We thank you, Lord, for the sunshine and the warmth and the brightness of this day. And God, we thank you that we can gather freely in your name. And with the freedom to do that is a blessing from you. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me. I got nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray that you would speak to each and every person here. We come from all different walks of life. We're at different places spiritually. And amazingly, Lord God, you have a way of speaking to each and every one of us right where we need to hear from you. And I pray you would do that in a powerful way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we are starting the book of Matthew. We're going to power through the book of Matthew for the most part from start to finish. Never done that. I'm excited about it. The book of Matthew is a powerful book. They're all powerful, but I think there's a lot in there that's going to challenge you and challenge me. And this morning what we're going to talk about is an announcement. Not just an announcement, we're going to talk about the announcement. Now, we're accustomed to announcements in different forms, right? You get birth announcements, you get save-the-date announcements, you get the announcement of the latest reveal of an Apple product, an iPhone, or a Droid phone, or whatever it might be, where the release date is, and that elicits a response from us. A save-the-date might elicit from you kind of going on your calendar and marking and noting that something significant is going to happen that day, and you'll make a decision as to whether you're going to go or not when that day gets a little bit closer. You might take a step up and say, you know what, I'm going to get a gift. I'm going to bring a gift to the graduation party, or I'm going to bring a gift to the wedding, whatever the case might be. But then some of you have gone really above and beyond, and you have gotten up in the wee hours of the morning, or maybe you stayed up the whole night, to be at the storefront door waiting in line to be the first or close to the first to get whatever new device is being released. So we all respond to announcements differently. Well, this morning, as we start in our book of Matthew and study it from start to finish, we're going to talk about the announcement and what our responses are. That's my hope, is that I'm gonna explain what is the announcement, what exactly are we talking about, and then we're going to look at the responses, and we have a choice. And so hopefully the choice will be clear that I hope you will make when we go through this, but that is what we're going to be shooting for today. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to get your Bibles open to your table of contents or your Bible app open. I want you to find the book of Matthew, whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible. It's in the New Testament, and I want you to turn to get this chapter 3. You're thinking, well, why not chapter 1? That's where we start. Well, chapters 1 and 2 actually are more appropriate at Christmas time. So we're going to circle back around, and we're going to hit chapters 1 and 2 when we get closer to Christmas. So we're going to start with chapter 3. I hope that's okay for some of you. I know the type A's in here, like, you just blown my mind. I can't do it. Just power through, all right? You can do this. But let me give you an overview of the book of Matthew. We need to get into and behind what is going on in the book of Matthew, because to some of you, the book of Matthew means nothing. So I want to help you to understand it in a way that it might mean something. First off, who is Matthew? Matthew is a Jewish tax collector. Now, we have to go back and understand that the historical background at this time is that Israel is an occupied country. The Roman Empire has taken over. So Rome has occupied Israel. Now, we, as a superpower country, we can't appreciate that. But imagine if in our histories, our country's past history and even present, imagine if there was stories of attacks, stories of captivity, actually being taken out of the United States and held captive somewhere else. And you had stories in the history of your country, and you also had an ongoing hope and expectation that there would come someone, a savior, that would forever put Israel on the map, that would forever make Israel the nation of nations. And you constantly were waiting and hoping for that day to come. Just try to get yourself there. Try to imagine what that would be like, because that's the background. And we have Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was despised, because what he did is he worked on behalf of Rome. And he would go and he would excise taxes from the people of God, and they couldn't stand that. It was a reminder that they were not under their regime, their nation, and their God, that they were under the God of Caesar Augustus or Nero, whoever that might happen to be at the time. And not only did Matthew go and collect the tax, he would often gouge them. So you got that guy. And then he has an encounter with Jesus Christ that changes him. And now we're going to be reading through the lens of someone with that kind of background. And we're going to be looking at the first book of the New Testament. It is one of the four Gospels. Now, if I were just to ask you the question, what are the Gospels about? What's taking place in them? I think we'd get some interesting answers. I mean, could you answer the question, hey, if I said, what are the four Gospels about? What's the primary purpose and message behind the four Gospels? I suspect that some of you would say, well, what's about the life of Christ? It's chronicling the life of Christ. Others of you would say, well, it's about how to get to heaven. Or it's about the biblical moral teachings that we're supposed to apply and appropriate in our lives so their lives are better. And those wouldn't be wrong in that they are in the Scripture. But that's not what they're about. That's not the overarching reason that we have the first four books in the New Testament. N.T. Wright, who is probably arguably the greatest New Testament scholar, he says that the four Gospels essentially are like surround sound, and there's four speakers to them. He says the problem with many Christians is they listen to one speaker, and it's blaring, and the others are off. He says to really understand the Gospels is you need all four speakers working simultaneously kind of together. And the first speaker that N.T. Wright speaks of is, when you think about it, the book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And it almost seems as if God has just left them behind. Poor Israel, waiting and hoping for the Savior to come, for God to establish them in the way that he promised to establish them when he made the covenant with Abraham. Just seems like the story ends right there. But no, the first speaker, the Gospels, are all about the climax of Israel's history and story. It's not over. It is not over. And it is explained in the first four books of the New Testament. The second speaker is all about the story of God returning back for his people in the person of Jesus Christ. He is coming back, and he comes specifically in the person of Christ. The third speaker is about God's launching the new people of God, the empowered people of God, to go and to apply and appropriate life in the kingdom as far as they can take it. And the fourth and final speaker is the clash of kingdoms. It is the kingdom of God that is now against the rulers of the nations, who are ultimately underneath Satan and his domain. And we have the clash of kingdoms. So that's what's taking place. So as we read through Matthew, I want you to kind of be listening for those speakers. Turn them all on so that you can, as you're reading, as you're understanding, you'll hear them and you'll get a better idea of what we're studying. I will do the same. For now, let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you'll follow along with me, either in your Bible, on your Bible app, or up on the screen. Matthew says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, Judea is Jerusalem. So think Middle East, picture Jerusalem. And John is out in the bushes. And he's saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, now, John's about to quote an Old Testament prophet. Remember, I said, they were the ones that were telling, he's coming, he's going to come. And John quotes Isaiah, and he says, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Now, this was God speaking through Isaiah hundreds of years before, saying that there was going to be one who would come announcing the one you've been waiting for. Verse 4, John himself had camel hair, had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. You know, he's a rustic dude, right? I mean, you're just looking at that going, okay. Sadly, some of you probably dress close to that right now, but that's another story. Verse 5, then people from Jerusalem, all Judea and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John was a charismatic guy. Word was getting out, and people were flocking and running to him to be baptized because he was saying that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was near. Let's liken that experience to us today. It's when you have a dentist appointment, and the morning of, you like give an epic brush of your teeth, as if somehow, if you really work your teeth over, you're going to fool the dental hygienist, and you're going to fool the dentist. That's kind of what they were doing. Oh my goodness, the kingdom might be here. Zoom, let's get out and let's be ready. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, now he's talking about very specifically within Jerusalem, he's talking about the religious leaders, and they were very religious. They were well-educated. They knew the 39 books of the Old Testament well. They had actually created around the 39 books of the Old Testament what they called a fence of all these man-made laws and rituals and rules to carry out what they believed was the teaching of those other books. And they were, as we'll see as we go through this, they were Jesus' greatest enemies. He engaged them more than anybody else. And so they come out. They come to the place of this baptism, and he said, John the Baptist said to him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John says to them, your physical lineage means nothing. You think because you can physically work your way back to Abraham, the father of the Jews, the one that God made a covenant with, speaking that they would become a great nation, because they can physically see their way back as a descendant, John says it means nothing. Do not count on that. As a matter of fact, he says, the religion that you espouse, that you believe, he says, there's an axe coming to cut it, to destroy it. And we'll see in the book of Matthew how that plays itself out. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the new way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened up for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. Okay, did you hear the announcement? The announcement was John coming, dressed for success, and he says, the kingdom of God is near. So let's talk about the kingdom of God for a minute, because the announcement is all about the kingdom of God, and it's near. The first thing we understand is when he says it's near, what that means is that the kingdom of God is now. It's here and it's now, but it's not finished. It's not complete. It's more complete than it was when John originally made that announcement, but it is still not finished. Now let's understand the kingdom of God, it is a real kingdom. We're not talking about some video game kingdom. We're not talking about some story or some novel, Dungeons and Dragons. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a real, legit kingdom that exists now but it's not finished. And the borders of this kingdom are primarily spiritual. They're in the hearts of Christ followers. And as Christ followers go out, the borders of the kingdom go out. Now, there are physical manifestations of the kingdom. This happens to be one of them, where the people of God gather and congregate and come together. And where the people of God, the followers of Jesus, where they seek to live their lives like Christ lived his life, to put the principles and teachings of Christ into play in life, for the glory of God, what you'll have is you'll have a breaking out of the kingdom, hot spots where the kingdom breaks out physically. But it's nothing like what's going to come. And that is why it is near. That is why it's not finished. Now, what we have to understand about this kingdom, and as we go through the rest of Matthew, you're going to see this. This kingdom is upside down. It is an inverted kingdom. It is a kingdom where last will be first, where the weak are strong, where you lose your life to find your life, and where little is great. That's the kind of kingdom that John is announcing is near, because it's not finished. Now, when John announced it, in the time and space and history, what hadn't happened yet was that Jesus had not come yet and conquered sin and death. He had not lived a perfect life to that point yet. He had not been crucified and then come back from the dead yet. And so because of that, even Jesus in chapter 4, he says the same thing, repent, the kingdom is near. It's near because the Savior is here. The one that they were waiting for, the one that was promised, the Messiah is here. But he has work to do. He has a battle to fight. Now we are further along, and Jesus has lived that perfect life. And he died a death in your place, in my place. And God raised him 3 days later to say, this is the guy. But it's still not finished yet because Jesus has not come back. He has promised that he will return. And when he returns, there will be a physical kingdom, the likes of which we cannot even comprehend. So the kingdom of God is here. It's now. It's real. It's present. But it is not finished. Now, secondly, every kingdom has a king. And John certainly speaks of the one who would be king when he says, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, what we have to understand about this is really got to be really difficult. Again, put yourself back there. You're waiting for this person to come. Hundreds of years of talking about this person's going to come. And John is saying, he's here. Repent. Prepare the way. And here comes Jesus walking up to say, I'm the guy. Where's your horse? Where's your legions of armies that are going to topple Rome? Where are they? And what they didn't understand was there was a greater battle than the physical one. There's a spiritual battle that Jesus had to conquer first in order for us to really be free. I suspect some of you could kind of relate to that, right? Have you ever been when everything physically is just fine, but inside it's not? You're either trying to hide shame or guilt, or you've got insecurity, inferiority, jealousy, fear. I mean, how do you deal with that when everything outside physically is okay? Well, that's what Jesus came to do first, was to conquer sin and death. The weapons of Satan in his hands, Jesus came to conquer them and take them down. And what we have here at Jesus' baptism is we have the coronation of a king. His inauguration is his baptism. You know, we're going to have in January here, one of the presidents will have an inauguration saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm the guy. Well, that's what happened at Jesus' baptism. And we have, as I read, if you picked up on that, Jesus was baptized. And once he was baptized, it said that from the heavens came the voice of God that says, this is my son. There's his divinity. In whom I am well pleased. There is the coronation. And you notice that Jesus was baptized. He did not do the baptizing. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But there's his humanity. And so we have the coronation of Christ, who is the king, at his baptism. And we have Jesus getting baptized. Now, did that sound right? Does that seem to be right? If you were John, and you knew that your purpose in life was to announce the one who was to come, and you announce him, and you see him coming, and he says, I am the one. Jesus has shown up to personally stand in the place of the coronation. And John's like, oh my goodness, the very one that I was talking about, he's here. And he's going to come down. He's going to baptize me. And Jesus says, no. No. He says what? Allow it now. You baptize me because this is the way for us to fulfill righteousness. I mean, it's mind-boggling. But what it tells us is that Jesus was not standing with John. He was standing among those who were being baptized. He was standing among the people who were broken. And he says, what's going to happen here in my coronation and the inauguration of my earthly ministry is going to speak for all of my earthly ministry. And he says to John, you baptize me. And John's thinking, wait a minute, but you're taking my place. That's not, I'm supposed to be down there. And that's the whole message of Christ, is that Jesus was saying, no. If I baptize you, John, and you add that as some spiritual mark on your resume, and then sometime down the road when we come face to face in eternity and you hand me your spiritual resume and say, look, Jesus baptized me, that's got to get me something. It gets you nothing. Because you cannot in and of yourself and your own works get anywhere. You see, what Jesus was showing in baptism is, I will stand in for you. I will identify with humanity. I will be among the brokenness. I will absorb God's judgment for the sin and brokenness of humanity. I will take it upon myself as your representative, and then I will die. And that was the going under the water. It was identifying with his and foreshadowing his death. And then when he comes out, we have a foreshadowing of his resurrection where he conquers sin and death. And he, my friends, at that point becomes king. His kingdom wasn't one he was going to take militarily through might. Because deep down inside, we can do a lot of things in our own strength. We can try to acquire this and acquire that and grab this and grab that. But in the end, we cannot change our insides. And that's where we need victory. That's where we need freedom. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to take away fear and shame and guilt and stress and anxiety and addiction and all that stuff that we all have. Every one of us in here is broken in some way. And so Jesus says, you baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, when you put your faith and trust in Christ's work, who was perfect, what God does is he credits Jesus' righteousness to you and to me so that we never have to have guilt and shame chasing us around, so that we're right with God, where we become an object of God's love and a child of God in a relationship that is unlike any other. So we have this announcement. We have the kingdom of God. It is here, it is now, it is real, my friends. But it is not finished. We have a king who is King Jesus. Lastly, we have as a king, this kingdom, is we have citizens of the kingdom. And how does one become a citizen? Well, John says, repent. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the point is that we are citizens. Those of you in here who are followers of Jesus, you've repented. You've turned from being captain, king, and CEO of your life, and you've given that mantle to Jesus. Now you've become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And what we have to understand is that citizenship is more important than any other citizenship. To the Christ followers, let me say this, and don't miss this. You are a Christian first. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God before you are a citizen of the United States of America. You are a Christian before you're an American. And sometimes that means that you're going to have to give up your rights as an American to serve the rights as a kingdom citizen. A lot of ways we could talk about that. You've heard me say it already about masks. I'll tell you right now, I hate wearing this thing. It's even harder now than it was last week. I'm spitting all over myself in this thing, okay? That's not fun. But as a citizen of the kingdom of God, what I have said is, God, unless my government asks me to sin against you, I am to honor and obey what the government asks me. And we've been asked, we've been told, we've been restricted to wear masks. And I know it's hard. I think this COVID, you know what it's really shown? In some ways, it's kind of exposed that in some ways, I think we might have an idol in our lives, and it's called America. It's called my rights. And this is a challenge. This is a test. But my citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And I don't wear this mask for me, right? You don't wear your mask for you. You wear it for other people, to protect other people. So at times, we're going to have to give up our rights. We can think of things that are on the books as legal in America, but not in God's ways. It might be legal to have sex outside of marriage. It might be legal. Well, it is legal. I'm sorry. But it's not that way in the Scripture. It's not as a kingdom citizen of God. No, God says, wait. Wait for that. And many other things. But the point is, John came announcing something amazing. It was called the kingdom of God. Now, what were the responses? I already said, the first thing he says is repent. Jesus in chapter 4 says the same thing. Repent. What does it mean to repent? Repent means when you change your mind and I change my mind about how we relate to sin, how we relate to God, and as a result of a change of mind comes a change of action. That's what it means to repent. Is where we really come to a point and we realize what John says here, make his path straight. He's talking about, he's announcing, here comes the Lord, now make your path straight. Or make his path straight, which means take out of your life, get out of your life whatever would get in the way of relationship with Jesus. Now, how do we do that? I mean, some of you might be thinking, well, I got to work really hard. No, no, no. This is a work of the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus, or John made a reference. He says, I baptize you with water, but Jesus is going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, to repent, to turn away from yourself as Captain King and CEO of your life to Jesus is something that happens to you. It's called being born again, where the Spirit of God comes inside of you and gives you these new desires and affections for the things of God, even when they're hard. And when we repent, when we're born again, when we start to really want the things of God, what we're realizing is there's a big difference between religion and relationship. Religion is going through spiritual motions after motion, thinking you're earning something. But a relationship with God is the desire to do good and doing it because of what you've already received. Do you see the difference? Religion is trying to get something. Relationship with Christ is living your life because of what you already have received. I'm asking you, which one sounds better there? It's the message of Christ. And so we have to repent. Now, we cannot repent until we're born again, until we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have to understand is this baptism, it precedes repentance. It precedes when we make the decision and change our thinking and our mind and move in the direction of the things of God. And that is what Jesus has come. That's why John makes it a reference to Jesus' baptism. Jesus didn't baptize people physically. He baptized them spiritually, inside, when the Spirit of God comes inside of them. Now, when I say the Spirit of God comes inside of you, I don't mean that if you go get an X-ray or an MRI, you see the Holy Spirit and they're going, hey, how's it going? Yes, that's not. It's a relational understanding, not a physical one. A relational understanding, meaning when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you come under the influence of the Spirit of God, the control of the Spirit of God. You've submitted and surrendered yourself to the Spirit of God. And he begins a work in you. And it's confirmed. He says, fruit. He goes, you need a repentance that has some bite to it. You can't just say, I'm sorry. No, you're looking for repentance where you actually feel inside godly sorrow for what you've done. And godly sorrow, my friends, is the key. The changes I've made in my life, The ones that have really sustained were the ones when I really was sorry in a way that I've hurt God. When I thought to myself, I have the beauty of Christ in my life. Why am I choosing this? What in the world am I thinking? And when I was struck to the core, man, my life really changed, and I was able to sustain those. Now, I'm still dealing with stuff in my life where I'm like going, this is still pretty nice, and I don't feel that bad about it. And that is part of the work of God that still needs to happen in my life. But that's what repentance is when we have that godly sorrow, then comes what comes out of us is the fruit of it, John says. It's where you confess your sins. You're not afraid, you're not ashamed, you're not embarrassed. You're like, I'm broken, I know that. And other people know that about me, so why don't I just do what I know I need to do? To repent is how one gains entrance into the kingdom of God. And then what was the second response? Very closely attached to it was baptism. People were getting baptized. We have been commanded by Christ in Matthew chapter 28. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're in between where Jesus is with John here, saying, here he comes. He's declaring war. He's going to conquer sin and death. Jesus has conquered sin and death, but he's not come back yet, but he has all authority, and he's given the authority to the church to go and expand the borders, to move the borders out on the kingdom of God. And that's what we're to do. That's how we are to live as we live that in our own lives. And baptism is our public way of saying, I'm a kingdom citizen. I have made a decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And baptism, my friends, it is commanded. It's not suggested. And it is by getting dunked. It's going under because you say, buried with Christ unto death, rise to walk in newness of life. It's what identifies you. When you go under the water, you're saying, I'm dying to myself, and I'm acknowledging that Jesus died for me. And when you come out of the water, you're saying, it's no longer me who lives, it's the Spirit of God living inside of me. The transformation is going to take place for however long I go from that moment to when Jesus calls me home. And that's the most appropriate way. It kind of explains and identifies everything. And then baptism also, it's public. It's our declaration of declaring publicly, unashamedly, that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. So, first response is repent. Change your mind about how you see sin. Change your mind how you relate to God. And allow that change, because you've been born again, to result in different action. Then comes the other side of it. And this is the scary side of it, and that is rejection. He said to the religious people, imagine them having to repent from religion. They probably couldn't get their minds around that. But he says, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And then in verse 12, he says, his winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned up and the fire with fire that never goes out. The picture is that Jesus, think about it, this is an agrarian society. They understand this. He's got the shovel. He's sticking it in the wheat. He's throwing it up in the air. The wheat kernels fall to the ground. The chaff floats away. And he keeps doing that. And what we have to understand is that Jesus came to separate. Please do not think that Jesus came to make everybody and what everybody thinks and what everybody believes kind of bring them all together and let's all get along. He didn't do that. Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as Jesus teaches and as we live out the teachings of Christ, there will be separation. And Jesus is taking that fork and he's sticking it up in the air and the chaff is blowing away and he says, what will he do with the chaff? He will gather it and it will be burned. To reject Jesus, to not repent, my friends, is to be chaff. And we have the end of the story. It doesn't end well. My hope and prayer is that none of you would be the chaff, but that we would all be the wheat. You see, Jesus is the axe. He's the one that's coming, and he is cutting into religion. He's cutting in, and religion is any form, any expression of self-will, self-power, self-preservation, self-destination. You can put a cross on it. You can put something else on it. You can think it has zero spiritual overtones. But if you are living your life according to your way, your rules, my friends, that is religion. And we need to repent from religion so that we could be gathered together and be in the kingdom of God forever. My hope and prayer is that the announcement that I share with you today is that you will respond with repentance and not rejection. So for this week, may I challenge you in this way. There are some of you in here who have not made Jesus king of your life. You just haven't. You're king. Please, I pray you see the fallacy in that and that you would turn to Christ today, that you would just simply quietly say, all right, God, I'm done. I'm tired. I want the inside peace that I've been trying my very best on the outside to get. I recognize that I am accountable to you for my brokenness and that I have a gift that is in Christ, that I can have the righteousness of Christ if I put my trust and faith in him. Secondly, is would you please reflect on a needed change of mind and action in your life? Repent from it. Allow yourself some godly sorrow so that change is sustainable. And then lastly, I don't know how we're going to do this yet, but if you've never been baptized since you've become a Christ follower, I know some of you were baptized as babies. I was baptized as a baby. Didn't have much say in it. I probably cried like crazy through it. My mom can attest. She's in here and will tell you that. But baptism is a decision you make, understanding what it means. It's a public profession you make, understanding what it means. And if you've not done that, then let us know. Contact us and say, I want to get baptized, or I want to talk to somebody about baptism. But let us talk to you about that, okay? So let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. God, I thank you for every person in here. We just come from so many different walks of life. We're at different places spiritually speaking, God, and you just have an amazing way. You are so patient with us. None of us has arrived. We're all broken, and you're putting us back together in a way that glorifies and honors you. And I pray that if any person here has not made you king, God, I pray they would do it today. And I pray your blessing over them. For those, Lord God, in this room who you are king over, I pray that we would really live our lives as if we are truly in a kingdom and we have a sovereign over us, and that every morning we get up, Lord God, that our agenda, our mindset is going to be, how can I honor my king today? And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we, for offering purposes, we would love to pass a basket, and one day I hope we can do that, just because we'll be more back to how it used to be. We'll be really nice. I look for a day when we don't have to wear this. It'll be great. I look forward to a day when we can actually sit close and I can hug you. Can't do that right now. But our offering is going to be, we do it either by mail, by the church app, or there's a basket or a box right out there. If you want to drop it in there, you can do that as well too. But our offering is a way that we say, every time you give your money to the work of God, you're saying, this is not my God. This is not what I'm putting my identity and my security in, God. It is you. And I'm going to pray to that end right now. Father, thank you for all that you've given us. And I pray that as we give back to you in whatever form that takes, God, I pray that it is a shot across the heavenly realms that says what we own and what we have and what we've been paid is not our source of security or identity. God, it is you. And I pray that you'll take the offering and use it for the ministry, Lord God, to the fullest extent. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you survived the first one with me spitting all over myself. Thank you very much for being here. You are dismissed to go have a wonderful week. Go Hawks!